Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7. And our scripture reading is verses 31 through 36. But I want to read the entire section. I will be referring to that in the message later. I want it to be familiar to you. And that begins at verse 18 and reading through verse 36. So Luke 7, verse 18, actually it should be verse 35. It's correct on the back of your insert. Luke 7, 18 to 35. A very interesting section of scripture that I've never really preached on or studied before. And I've really enjoyed this portion from Luke and learned a lot studying it together about John the Baptist. So today, as we come to the concluding portion of this section, I want to begin at verse 18 and read through the end. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" That hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's disciples had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, having not been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 7. Keep in mind the outline as well, the opposite side of the insert in your bulletins. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when it comes to the political realm, we live in a world of shifting opinions. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say that the political candidate he or she voted for said one thing when they were campaigning, but when they were elected and installed in office, they voted completely different than what they had previously said. And not only is that the case in the political realm, but the opinions of the American people can be shifted back and forth very easily, depending on the circumstances or events, or perhaps how they feel at one or different particular moments. Bottom line is that today, and especially those who have no biblical foundation, people can be swayed back and forth what they believe from one opinion to another, depending on who they want to believe or what they want to believe or who they like or who they want to follow. But Jesus points out in our text today that it's not just the political realm or the cultural realm that this kind of shifting and swaying back and forth takes place. Because people are fickle. They can be swayed from one opinion to another. But it's not only true in the non-Christian world. It's also true for those who should know better. Those who are part of the covenant community of God. Those who are familiar with what the Bible says about Jesus and his coming. So let's begin this morning with the children's game that Jesus speaks of in our text. It's the first thing that you recognize that stands out in these particular verses. It's the saying that we see in the midst of the passage in verse 31. In the English Standard Version, it's set apart from the rest of the verses, some sort of saying that Jesus is referring to. It starts out in verse 31 with Jesus saying, "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep." Now the question is, what does this saying mean? In the context, verse 31, it sounds like what Jesus is doing is comparing this generation, that's his generation, to a game that children play in the marketplace. The marketplace is the central place of the city where the traffic, where the people go through. And in the city, in the center of their cultural place, they are playing this game. But it doesn't sound like this game is going very well, because it seems as if the people they're calling to play with them don't want to play. Now let's look more carefully as this verse is introduced, or as the saying is introduced in verse 32. Jesus compares them to children who are sitting in the marketplace and they're calling other children to play. And what are they calling them to play? Well, when it refers to the fact that there is a flute and the flute is playing, the flute was quite often used in the context of a wedding, where a groom has now come and he and his bride have now become married, and together through the city and through the marketplace, they will have a flute player that will lead the procession through the streets. And the folks who follow the bride and groom will celebrate and will dance just as they would do following the celebration of a wedding. So the children say together, "Well, let's play together in a wedding. We'll play the flute and we'll play like a wedding has taken place." But it says no one wanted to dance. So the children say together, "Well, let's not play wedding then. Let's call the other kids together and let's play funeral. Let's sing a dirge." That would be a song which is sung at a funeral to mourn the loss of a loved one. And we saw even previously in this very chapter a dirge that was taking place. For a young man at Nain had died. They had the body in the coffin. They carried it through the town and the city. They were outside of the town and on the way to the graveyard when Jesus stopped the procession and the young man was raised from the dead. The children now are saying, "Well, we don't want to play wedding. Let's play funeral. Let's sing the dirge. Let's act like somebody has died and that there is a coffin in front of us, an open coffin that's being carried through the city, and we'll follow along and we'll sing the dirge and we will weep. But the second phrase of that verse says, we sang a dirge and you did not weep. That's what Jesus compares this generation to. A children's game, perhaps, of a wedding or of a funeral, and no one wants to play. Now, what does it mean? What is Jesus saying about this generation in such a saying, such as this? Well, a key to understanding what Jesus is saying will be to understand what it is that Jesus is telling us. What form of literature is being revealed and is Jesus using as he makes his point? If you were to open a commentary on this particular passage, you would note that there are various opinions about what this saying is and what part of literature, scriptural literature, we should put this in. Some say it's a parable, like one of the parables we see in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is telling a parable in this saying. There are others who say, no, it's not a parable, but it's a proverb. It's like something we would find in the book of Proverbs, in the biblical wisdom literature. And still others say it's a simile. This is an important decision you make, because whatever type of literature you decide it is will affect your interpretation of the passage. If it's a parable, as some say, then Jesus is revealing something here about the kingdom of heaven, because that's what a parable is. I'm sure you're familiar with the simple phrase that says a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so to understand it, these interpreters are trying to find something about heaven and the kingdom of heaven in the story itself. But the problem with calling it a parable is that as you look at it, it's nothing about the kingdom of heaven. It's actually Jesus telling the story about the people and what's wrong with them. Some say, well, it's not a parable then, so it must be a proverb. As you think of the books in the Old Testament, the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, those are what we call the wisdom literature of the Old Testament and of the Scriptures. And in the book of Proverbs, we will find proverbs that you read them or you read the verse, and within the proverb, as you read it, is some sort of jewel of biblical truth or wisdom that is being revealed in that particular proverb. But as we look at this verse, we ask ourselves, what does it reveal? What wisdom about how we should live our Christian life? There's nothing in here that's positive that you say, okay, here's the piece of wisdom that I can learn from this particular proverb. And sometimes in the Old Testament, as we read the book of Proverbs, you'll see a negative proverb followed right away by a positive proverb. But there's only one here, and it's all negative, nothing positive to it. And so an answer to that question as to whether it is a proverb or a parable, it is neither. But in verse 31, when Jesus asks the question, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? Jesus is making a simile in the phrase that follows. A dictionary definition of a simile is a figure of speech that directly compares two things. That's what Jesus is doing. What shall I compare to the people of this generation? And it ends with like or as. That's his question, verse 31. and what are they like? And so now that we have established that this saying is a simile that Jesus is making, where then does it leave us? To properly understand this simile then, we have to throw out these other interpretative approaches which sort of isolate the verse in itself and instead try to understand its context and the particular structure of the verse and our text, which will help us understand it. If you look at your outlines this morning, you can see that this verse is actually part of a bigger structure, a chiastic structure. And if you remember, as I've described a chiastic structure in the past, it means that there are outer layers that are similar and the same, and then there's an inner layer that is similar and the same. And the author, inspired by God, has written it that way as an interpretive clue as to what the meaning of the verse is. Note that verse 33 of our text is something that's being said about John the Baptist. In verse 34 of our text, something is being said about the Son of Man, and ultimately we know that the Son of Man is Jesus himself. And now as you go back to the simile up above, you recognize that this is important for understanding the simile itself. Who is the flute player? The flute player is Jesus. Who is singing the dirge? The one singing the dirge is John the Baptist. Now, how does it then help us understand the meaning of the simile that Jesus tells us? Well, as I mentioned, in the chiastic structure, the outside is similar, it's about Jesus, and the inside is similar, it's about John the Baptist. We'll start with John the Baptist. What further does verse 33 tell us about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, it tells us, has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. It means that as he was eating no bread, the daily bread, it means that he came as a prophet who was fasting. When it says he was drinking no wine, it doesn't mean he wasn't drinking water. He was drinking water. But he came drinking no wine, that is, the wine of celebration or something that would take place as part of a celebration. What is John doing? What do we know about the ministry of John the Baptist? You remember that John the Baptist was the prophet who was preaching the message of repentance and a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He called the people to repent of their sin. He was fasting and not drinking wine because God's judgment, he told them, was coming. He told them that the one who comes after him will be like one who is putting an axe to the root of the tree, ready to cut it down and throw it into the fire. That the one who comes after him will come with a winnowing fork in his hand, and he will separate the wheat from the chaff, and the wheat will be gathered into the barn, and the chaff will be thrown into the eternal fire. He was the prophet calling the people to repentance of their sin, for the wrath of God was going to come, and God's judgment would come upon them. It was a message that would cause the sinner to weep in repentance because of their sin. And that is what Jesus tells us about him in the simile. We sang a dirge, but Jesus says, and you did not weep. The song that John sang, the call to repentance, was a dirge, a call to be mournful, to be repentant because you are a sinner before God. But guess what? That generation does not want to weep. They don't want to hear John's message that they are sinners. They don't want to hear a message that says, turn from your sin and look to the one who is to come. They don't want to do that. And that's what Jesus is telling us in the second line of the simile. Well, who then is playing the flute? As we established by way of the chiastic structure, the flute player is Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus tells us further about the Son of Man and what is being described of him in verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You remember what took place at Levi's house in chapter 5. Levi, the tax collector, living a life as a tax collector. That means he served the Romans. That means he lifted money out of the tax collecting for himself. That means he was part of those who put Jews in jail because they wouldn't pay their taxes in full and telling the Romans to arrest them and put them in jail and yet taking part of their own money that was demanded of them and keeping it for himself. Tax collectors in the eyes of the people were the worst of sinners. And Levi is one of those tax collectors. But when he hears the call of Jesus, he leaves his tax collector booth behind and he follows him, repenting of his sins. And in Luke 5, he's having a celebration. He is so thankful for the salvation that Jesus has given him. He invited Jesus to his home. He makes him the honored guest in the home. He invites other tax collectors and sinners, and he throws a celebration, for this is the day of celebration. God's Son, Jesus Christ, has saved him from his sins. And yet, what did the generation say? How come your disciples don't fast and pray like John's disciples? Look at that. Jesus is eating with those wicked sinners, those wicked tax collectors and sinners. A glutton is he, a drunkard friend of tax collectors and sinners. You see, Jesus is the flute player. John the Baptist has come and prepared the way, calling people to repent of their sin and look to Christ for salvation. The flute player has come and he's playing the flute in the marketplace. He's calling people to a time of celebration because the forgiveness of sins has come and the salvation of God is here. But guess what? No one wants to dance. And when John doesn't eat and drink wine, what do they say of him? He is a demon. That's what it says, verse 33. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking. What do they say? He's a glutton and a drunkard. They've actually turned it, God's grace and salvation, they've turned it as if it's something not from God, as if it's from a demon. And if he's doing something sinful and wrong before God, Jesus, God's Son. Do you understand now what Jesus means in this simile? It's clear that this generation is like the children playing in the marketplace. A generation that does not believe that the salvation of God has come. A generation that wants to see their own purpose for their lives, not God's purpose for their lives. They thought about their righteousness and not their need for God's righteousness. They wanted the restoration of a glorious temple in Jerusalem. They weren't interested in Jesus being their temple. They wanted a Messiah to lead their armies against the Romans. They weren't interested in a Messiah that would die on the cross. They wanted a nation of Israel on earth to be restored and weren't interested in a heavenly home for all eternity. None of their expectations have happened. Instead, they have heard a message that goes like this: repent of your sins, turn and weep. but celebrate the forgiveness of sins because God's Son, Jesus Christ, has come and he will suffer God's wrath and judgment for your sins on the cross. You're a guilty sinner and deserve God's wrath, but Jesus has come to take that wrath and judgment for you so that you are free and you are saved. And that's a reason to dance and celebrate in the marketplace. But like the children in the marketplace, they don't want to play that game. They don't want the purpose of God. They want their own purpose. Now notice again, there's another point that Jesus is bringing together in the larger context of this conclusion to the larger narrative about John the Baptist. As I read a moment ago from the scripture reading, starting in verses 18 through 23, it was John the Baptist who sent messengers to Jesus asking if he is the one or if there is another to come. John the Baptist is in prison and his own expectations haven't been met. He came preaching a repentance from sin because the wrath of God is coming, but now instead of the wrath of God crushing the Roman authorities and even crushing Herod, Herod puts John in prison because John pointed out his sin. So he wants to know from Jesus, is it you? Or is there another that is still to come? And Jesus explains that the salvation has come. He spoke of that as he answered the disciples of John, telling John's disciples to say to John, "Look, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. The salvation of God, salvation from sin has come." And he sends them back to John with that message. And then as Jesus goes on, he builds up John the Baptist. He doesn't want the people to think that somehow John the Baptist has preached a different message than what he has preached. He describes John in terms of John the prophet, the fulfillment of the book of Malachi, quoting the book of Malachi in verse 27, a prophecy which speaks of the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah, the one to come from God. He even goes on to say of John, of those born of women, there is none greater than John. Yet the one who understands the gospel and the reason I came, even the least in the kingdom of God, if he understands me and why I've come, he is greater than John the Baptist, who still does not understand, but we know later he will. But nevertheless, as we come then to this conclusion, to these verses about John the Baptist, you notice that in this particular saying or simile, Jesus is putting the two together. He has put together then the message of John and the message of Christ. He has pointed out as he comes to the conclusion that, look, these are not two different messages. I don't want you folks to listen what is being said here and to come away thinking, well, I follow John, repentance and faith, and somebody else might say, well, I don't like what John was doing, and Jesus has given us the option here, we can follow Jesus instead. What Jesus is doing is saying, look, these are not two different messages. This is the same message. The message of John the Baptist, that the judgment of God is coming, you need to repent of your sin and look to the one to come, is the same message as Jesus. The message of Jesus is, the judgment of God is coming, repent of your sin and look to me, for I am the one to come and I'm going to go to the cross and pay for your sin. God's Son, Jesus Christ, has come and you can celebrate salvation from your sin. And as we come to these concluding verses, and as Jesus compares the generation by way of simile, as he puts himself next to John in verse 33 and 34, and the way they responded to both of them, the Lord has connected them together and his message, which is a message that is one and true from God. Well, that brings us then to verse 35. Verse 35, which reads, "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Now, what does that mean? Wisdom is justified by all her children. Again, in this concluding passage, we must look to the context to help us understand the verses which maybe are a bit less clear with verses that are more clear. And one thing about that verse, verse 35, is that word justified. What does that word justified mean? Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. The same Greek word was used as well in verse 29 by Jesus. And look how it's used in that verse. There we read that when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. There it is. They declared God just. What does that mean? They declared God just. It has to be seen in the contrast to verse 30. Those who didn't declare God just. And who were they? The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. You see, the Pharisees and the lawyers, the teachers of the law, they are the ones who don't want to play the game. The Pharisees and the lawyers have rejected the purpose of God for themselves. They wanted their own righteousness, not God's, not Christ's. They wanted their own temple, not Christ to be their temple. They wanted their own earthly kingdom, not his heavenly kingdom. And so they do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not want to be baptized by John. But in verse 29, what does Jesus tell us about the tax collectors and the other sinners? They declare God just, having been baptized by the baptism of John. They recognize, you see, because they are sinners, that they needed God's plan, that the only way of salvation, there was no other way than the way that God had given, not their own purpose, but God's purpose for them. They didn't try to contradict him. They didn't try to plan their own scheme, but they submitted to the baptism of John that they were sinners, that they needed to repent, that they needed to weep, and that God's plan was just. God's plan of repentance from sin and looking to Christ as your Savior, that's the only just plan for someone to go to heaven. That's the only way. There isn't another way. No other plan is just. And this is what Jesus means in verse 35. What does justified mean in verse 35? It means that God's children understand God's salvation plan. They believe it as the only way of salvation. You see, the wisdom of God, verse 35, the first part of that verse, the wisdom of God is the salvation plan of God. It's Jesus Christ who has come to reveal the full word of God. And the wisdom of God, the salvation plan of God goes like this. You are a sinner. You need to repent of your sin with humility, and it may make you weep. You need to believe and know that God's judgment is coming, but God's judgment came upon Jesus Christ, God's Son, on the cross to pay for your sins. And the flute player who went to the cross and died on the cross to pay for your sin is playing his song. He's playing his song that those who repent of their sins and believe in him and follow him and know the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection from the dead, they understand what it is that we can dance about. They want to play. They understand why they need to play. And they live their lives singing and dancing in praise of the salvation and joy that has come to their hearts. The salvation plan of God is the wisdom of God. The children of God have justified as it being what they need. The only plan of salvation for all who believe in the gospel message. And you who have believe in the whole wisdom of God, if you reject that plan or a part of that plan, Jesus is saying, you're not part of it. You see, in Jesus' day, just like in our day, there were politicians who changed their opinions just like we do. The Roman Senate was constantly changing its opinions. The Roman Emperor had the authority to change opinions and change policy. Just like in our day, so in Jesus' day. There were many who, like in our day, did not have a biblical foundation for life, and their opinions would change by whatever they thought or whatever events would happen or whatever they felt at the particular time. You couldn't count on it because no biblical foundation was present in their life, and many of them worshiped false gods. But Jesus is directing them and teaching them, not only the politicians and non-believers, but he is directing the covenant people as well, who should have known better. And so just like in Jesus' day, what is so disappointing to many of us today is not the politicians and their change of opinions, because we would expect that. It's not the non-believer who has no biblical foundation, because we would expect that. Jesus is speaking about the generation of the covenant people of God, the Pharisees and those who have rejected John and rejected him. Jesus is speaking today of the generation of the church people who should know better. A generation that knows about Jesus but rejects God's purpose for their lives and wants to follow their own plan. How often don't you hear somebody who will say that they're a believer to you, but they'll say something like this: I like forgiveness of sins. God teaches that. But I don't like repentance. I like Jesus. I like to know about him and learn about him. But I don't want to be part of a church and held accountable by a church. I like Jesus and what he says. But you know, the things of Paul that Paul writes later, I don't agree with some of that stuff that Paul says, especially when he addresses things like homosexuality. I like it that the Bible teaches us not to lie and murder, but living with my boyfriend or girlfriend before I get married, I want to do that. I don't see anything wrong with that. People that pick and choose what parts of the Bible, what parts of Scripture they like, people that pick out and choose what parts they like and fits their own pattern, their own purpose in their life. You see, Jesus is pointing out that the covenant people of the Old Testament, when he came, were fickle. And Jesus is pointing out that people today, even of our generation, some people who claim to be believers, are fickle. Jesus' message is that you can't take what you want and leave out what you don't like. You must follow him. You must believe the whole word of God. You must believe John the Baptist and his call to repentance and weep of your sin. You must celebrate with joy the call of the flutist and the salvation that's come to your heart. The children of God, verse 35, what does it say? Wisdom is justified by all her children. Those who justify the wisdom plan of God justify it in all of its wholeness. They don't pick and choose what part of it they like, but they follow it as a whole and believe and rejoice. You see, this saying of Jesus is a reminder that we, as believers, must sing the dirge. That means we come to understand the call of repentance, and we weep because we're sinners and deserving of God's wrath and judgment. It's a call to follow the flute player through the marketplace and rejoice and dance because your sins are paid for, because you have been given a new heart and a new life, because you are destined, once you were for hell, but now you're destined for heaven and eternal life with God forevermore. And that's the reason you dance, and that's the reason you rejoice. But what does Jesus say about his generation? There were those who heard the flute played and didn't dance. There are those who heard the dirge but didn't weep. And Jesus concludes by saying, the children of God who understand the wisdom of God, God's salvation, they call it just because they recognize as sinners it's the only way to be saved. And no other plan, no other halfway effort is going to save you, but only repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone and a celebration of a new heart and a new life. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text, which puts before us your truth of the gospel. A whole gospel message, Lord, which reminds us of your call to repentance and reminds us of a call to faith in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're thankful, Lord, for the ministry of John the Baptist and the call to repentance of sin and pointing to Christ. We're thankful for the coming of our Savior and his call to repentance of sin and to understand the salvation that he has come to bring. And we rejoice, Lord, that as your children, you by your Spirit have opened our hearts and minds to understand this glorious plan of salvation that, Lord, we have come to recognize that that's the only plan that is just before you. Father, we need our Savior's righteousness, not our own. Father, we need him to be our temple. His death on the cross alone has paid for our sins. Father, we need to understand that our home is not in this world, but in heaven, that our Savior didn't come to destroy all our enemies on this earth, but he came, Lord, to destroy the greatest enemy, Satan. And that, Lord, he has called us to look to you and know that salvation has been accomplished. Father, open our hearts and minds so that we may hear the call to repentance and to weep, so that we may hear the sound of the flute player who rejoices and gives thanks for that glorious salvation. May we as your people rejoice each day in our life and in our worship, rejoicing that salvation is ours, that we have a new heart, a new life, and that someday we will be with you forevermore in heaven. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.